back here this evening. Appreciate Brother Mike reading Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. If you will, take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 12, because we're going to be reading some verses. You know, one of the things that the book of Acts does for us is that it gives us a picture of a day in the life of the first century church. You know, we can look into God's Word and see the first century church, the church that was established on the day of Pentecost. We can look at us today. Are we the same church? Are we doing the same things that the first century church did? You know, Acts 21 gives us one picture. Should be Acts 12. It gives us one such picture that I find kind of interesting because of the similarities and the challenges for us today. So I want us to look in Acts chapter 12 and see what we can learn. If you will, again, take your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in a prison and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after. And why in the world, the King James translated this as Easter, I'll not ever understand. Because the Greek word that's used there is literally the same Greek word where all of the other places of the Bible, and there's 26 of them, is translated as Passover. All right? Now, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Herod killed one of the apostles, James, the brother of John. And simply because it pleased the Jews and it went over so well with the Jews, he set about and arrested Peter and planned to do the same thing to him. You know, there's many people in the world today when they see that some wrongdoing pleases certain people, they keep doing the wrong things to get more praise, to have more people applaud them. This was Herod's persecution. He set out to destroy the apostles. It pleased the Jews, so he was going to continue to do that. Then we can see in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, notice what takes place here. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer, I want you to keep that word in mind, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So how important do we believe prayer is? You know, this verse here said that the church, okay, they did not just pray, but they prayed continually. Notice, if you will, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The whole gist of Acts chapter 12 from verses 1 through 17. Yes, we can see that it's talking about the killing of James, talking about the arrest of Peter, but the main point of these verses is that the church prayed continually. Now, if you look at, again, you look at these words, laboring fervently, literally, it is from where we get our word out of the Greek, agony. They were agonizing in prayer, fervently, without ceasing, laboring in prayer because of Peter being arrested. They understood that Herod, after he put James to death, that he was going to do the same thing to Peter. And they were concerned. They prayed to God for his release. Now we can look at some other verses in John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." That same Greek word, agony, "that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, "And every man that striveth," again, here's that same Greek word, agony, "for the mastery is temperate in all things, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And every man that striveth for the mastery of being faithful." All right? Do we not sometimes agonize in being faithful? Do we labor? Do we fight to be obedient Christians, obedient to God's word? Do we fight? Do we agonize in prayer? Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, strive. Here's that same word. "To enter in at the straight gate for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able." So in all of these verses here, we can see that it is agony, strive, fight. We must make prayer a part of our everyday life. When we pray, do we agonize over what we are praying? Do we agonize when we pray for this country? Do we agonize over praying for our brothers and sisters? Do we agonize in prayer on our brothers and sisters that are ill and physically sick? This is a glimpse of the first century church. They agonized in prayer on Paul's behalf. But then we can read about Peter's freedom. Look at Acts 12, starting in verse 6. "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." It was a miracle. "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." He goes on and he says, "And when he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Paul didn't even realize what was going on. He thought he was dreaming. It was a vision. Here the angel, you got to understand this. There were 16 guards watching Paul. There were two, one on each side, that was literally chained to Paul. There was absolutely no way for him to escape. It was humanly impossible for him to walk out of that prison. But yet, we can see that he did. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. God sent his angel to release Peter from prison. There was no other way that he would have got out of that prison by himself. And at the time that it was happening, Peter himself didn't realize really what was taking place. He thought maybe he was still sitting there chained to the two guards having a dream. But then once he got out and got out into the city proper and the angel left him, he realized that it was true. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? But here's the point that I want to make tonight. Talking about the church, praying for Peter, praying that his life would be spared, praying that he would be let out of the prison, praying that they would see him alive again. Can you imagine the church had gathered themselves together and continually in prayer on Peter's behalf? So let's look, see what happens. Acts chapter 12, let's start looking at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, considered, hey, I'm out of the prison. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told of Peter stood before the gate. This young gal was so excited when she recognized Peter's voice, she didn't even open up the door. She went running to tell everybody else, hey, Peter's standing outside knocking on the door. Notice what goes on here. And they said unto her, thou art mad. You're crazy, young lady. Peter's in prison. He's got 16 Roman guards watching over him. How can he be outside? There's no way for him to get out. But yet, were they not just praying for Peter? It goes on in verse 15. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angel. He's dead. It's his angel coming. And that's who's out there knocking at the door right now. It's his angel. He's done being put to death. But were they not just praying for Peter's release? Verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, show these things unto James and to the brethren, and be depart. And he departed and went into another place. You know, it's interesting. And this is why I'm talking about the church then and the church now. It's interesting that they were praying, but they did not believe their prayers were going to be answered. They were praying for it, but yet they didn't believe it would take place. You know, many times today in our lives and in this modern day and age, we pray, but in our hearts we don't believe that it's going to happen. This is the same problem that these brothers and sisters was having when Peter was cast into prison. They come together to pray, but they did not truly believe in what they were praying. Brothers and sisters, when we pray, we need to believe that God's going to answer those prayers. It may not be to our liking. You know, it may be not now. We must not ever doubt the power of God and his willingness to intervene on our behalf for our good. Now, I'm not saying we ought to say, Lord, buy me a new car. That ain't going to happen. But can we not pray for strength? Can we not pray for boldness? Can we not pray that we will fully understand God's word and apply those things to our lives so that every day we can be faithful? Can we pray for our brothers and sisters? Yes, we should. Can we pray for those who are sick? Can we pray for this country that things will change for the better? But do we believe what we pray? Well, we can see here in chapter 12 of Acts, verses 1 through 14 or 17, they were praying for Peter, but yet they did not believe that God was going to answer their prayer. I'm convinced that this was one of those, I believe, help my unbelief moments. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out, remember, had a sick child. Lord said, if you believe, he says, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Should we not pray perhaps this same prayer? Lord, help me in my unbelief. I believe that we can relate to our early brothers and sisters, those who lived in the first century from then on. I believe we can relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I also believe that we can be challenged by them. We can see that God answered their prayers, even though they were in disbelief. Now you can probably argue the point, well, God just wanted to save Peter. If that was the case, why didn't he save James? I believe Peter was saved because of the prayer of his brothers and sisters who were praying for him. So we need to do our part in the 21st century to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that God answers our prayers? Are we willing to pray in faith, in belief, and understanding that God does answer prayers? You know, we're not too far removed from the first century Christian. Now, come on, John, it's 20-some, 2,000 or more years. Yes, I understand that. But we're not that far apart from what they believed and what we believe today. Let us grow. Let us become stronger through prayer and believe in what we pray. This evening, if you're here in need of prayer,